Prayer is a supernatural force made available to the body of Christ. Praying, first of all, ignites Holy Spirit power to change any situation you may be facing. Discover more with Gloria Copeland and Billy Brim on the Believer's Voice of Victory.
Hello, everybody. Welcome to the Believer's Voice of Victory broadcast. Billy Brim's back again today, and she's got some really good information for us. Our prayer assignment. Pray in an awakening of God.
Yes, that's your
prayer. Did you know that's where those awakenings came from?
Absolutely. Every single one. Not a one of them came without it. And we're going to talk about the great awakenings because we had an assignment given to us. We have an assignment now, first of all, we've been talking about. We'll talk about that more. But it grew out of an assignment to pray in a new awakening to God.
Praise God.
And Prayer Mountain in the Ozarks is where we are right now. We have about 300 acres of 17 and a half miles east of Branson, Missouri, out in the boonies.
That's good.
It's good to be out in the boonies. And so kind of to build into this prayer assignment he gave us to pray in an awakening, in my own life and ministry, in the 1980s, he began to tell me and show me that I had an assignment to help the prayers. And he did it partially through Brother, you remember Brother Halverson?
Sure.
That great prayer. And before he died, the last thing he told me was, always remember that your number one assignment is to help the prayers. And Gloria, I have run with some prayers. I mean, people that prayed on a level. Brother Halverson, John G. Lake's daughter, Gertrude Wright, Rachel T. Fatiller. These are not names people know, but they are people. Kenneth E. Hagin.
Yeah.
They prayed on a level with God like most people don't. And prayer really is doing business with God. So I'm moving with these people. I'm preaching. I'm going out over the world. And God shows me the three groups of people, the Jews, the nations, and the church, and I have something to do with all of them. But there's always this thing when I come back home, I'm with the prayers. I'm with Sister Wilkerson. Oh, Father, I could tell you stories of each one of them, how involved they were with current events. You could pray with Halverson, and he'd be praying in tongues, and English would come out. And you'd suddenly be praying something that you watched later on the news.
Wow.
It was just amazing. So running with these kind of people. And then I found out that my background, my heritage, even though I'd been brought up Baptist, but my father's grandparents were Azusa Street Pentecostals. And they had a farm down at Coweta, Oklahoma. And that's in the days when people threw tomatoes and rotten eggs at Pentecostals and threatened their lives. Oh, Gloria, I was reading a book just recently about this early day Pentecostal lady. And they were in meetings, and the people did not want them coming to their towns and having meetings.
Sad.
And so they got a room like an old schoolhouse. And the people came out at night with shotguns. And they put those shotguns through the window. And the Pentecostal, they were in their worship service.
Oh.
And the lady that was leading the worship service, she had her hands up, and they saw the gun barrels come through the windows. And she said, "Let's shout the shots down." And so she led everybody in shouting. And they shouted, and the people shot at them with these guns and the bullets. Her clothes were riddled with a shot. And the bullets fell at her feet. So there were.
Oh, what a testimony.
Oh, what a testimony. And my Pentecostal great-grandparents, they said that one night they went to church, and they had a wooden stoop that you walked into, the little, humble little church. And there was a rooster, and there was an axe, and it was through the neck of the rooster. And there was a note pinned there, and it said, if you continue to come here and try to worship, they didn't say worship it. If you continue to come here, this axe is going to be through your neck. So a lot of people went through a lot of things.
They did, didn't they?
And my great-grandparents, I knew that they had this place where the early day Pentecostals could could resort to. They had this farm in Coweta, Oklahoma, and there was a big canyon on that farm. And the Pentecostals would come there, and they would go up and down shouting and praying. They could get a burden. They could get happy, and nobody would throw anything at them. And then in the wintertime, they'd come into my grandparents' home and have prayer meetings there because they knew they were filled with the Holy Ghost to pray. And my daddy said, because his father died when he was only 2 weeks old, and my daddy was often in the home of his grandparents. In fact, they raised him for a while with his mother. And he said, Grandpa Isaac Pickard, before the meal, he'd say, okay, everybody kneel down by your chair. So they kneel down by their chair, and they would start in their prayers from now till Jesus comes. And they would start in their prayers from where they were in Coweta, Oklahoma, all around the world, and then you ate. And my daddy always prayed like that. I mean, he prayed long prayers before Thanksgiving, and the kids would roll their eyes, you know. Mother said, thank God for microwave. She could warm up her plate. But then after he was gone, we all missed his prayer. My dad was a praying man. And he had that spirit on him of prayer. And so this was working in me. And I began to have a strong desire from the Lord to get a place for prayer. And I tried to buy that land that had belonged to my pre-Azusa Street Pentecostal grandparents, but they wouldn't sell it. So in 1995, I went to a Brother Hagin meeting with you and Ken. And Martha,
McGee.
Not Martha McGee, Ralph and Martha, redheaded Martha.
Redheaded
Martha. Why can't I think of her last name right now? But anyway, we're all in the car together, and we went to Brother Hagin's meeting. They were on Brother Hagin's board. Martha Kennedy. And so we were in the car, and we went to the meeting, Brother Hagin's meeting, and I mean, it was a Holy Ghost night. They still have it on DVD. You could even go online and watch it. It's called When the Spirit Gets to Moving. But they also called it the night of the 84 broken chairs. I mean, there was such a move of the Holy Ghost that 84 chairs got broken beyond repair. They were wooden chairs. And behind Brother Hagin, you know, they let people sit behind him. And there, you were up there. And behind him, I'm sitting, but you can't see me because when this great move gets on, I'm down on the floor. And I'm having a trance. I'm in a trance. I remember that my hands were up like this for hours, probably, which I couldn't do. And I saw the inside of a log cabin. And I saw an iron bedstead with a quilt on the bed for a cover. And there was a rag rug by the floor. And the Lord said to me, Tulsa is not the place now, Tulsa area, for where your grandparents' farm is not the place. I want you to go to Branson, and I want you to establish a place of prayer. And then he reminded me of what Corrie Ten Boom had said about the place. We've got that proven without a doubt that it did happen. She was flying over Branson, and she said, what is this place, to the pilot? And in fact, my children, Tony and Brenda, they're buying the place where her pilot lived. They're living there. I mean, that's their farm they just bought. And so she said, what is this place? And he told her, and she said that this place is going to be used as a catalyst to the end time move of God. And she prophesied the things that are happening into Branson now, that God was going to bring people in there. And you know how he brought Keith Moore and how he's brought so many people to Branson. And so he said, Branson is the place now. So that was 1995. And he said, I want you to establish a place of prayer. Well, I'll do it first like this. Branson is the place. So I knew I had to go and find the place near Branson. I got out to the car, and I am still in the trance-like state. It's still on me. And I know you all must have, the Spirit moved on you, or you would have thought I was crazy. Because I was sitting in the back seat with you and Martha. Ken and Ralph are in the front seat. Ralph's driving. And I tell about what I saw. And I'm supposed to go to Branson, Missouri and do this. And Brother Ken Copeland, he turned around and he said to me, when you find the place, I'll send you a check for $50,000.
Sounds just like him.
Sound just like him to me. I'm telling you right now. We didn't have two nickels rubbed together for this project, you know. But anyway, we found the place way out in the boonies. It was just brambles. And it was way out there. I mean, in 1995 this was. You couldn't even ever think that you could reach the world from there. But now we reach the world from there through Steve streaming live television. But then you wouldn't have thought it. So when we got out there, we bought the land. He said, I want you to establish this place of prayer for twofold purpose. One, to pray in the plans of God. Two, to stop the strategies of the enemy.
Praise God.
Now, he said, I want you to provide amenities for the people to pray in two kinds of way. Individual prayer, and so we have cabins, log cabins. They're really like homes, log homes. And then a place for corporate prayer. So we've got the cabins for the individual prayer, and in the chapel, we have corporate prayer. Now we have corporate prayer every Sunday afternoon at 3, and we've been doing that. Page 2,
I'm looking.
Right here. Just turn this over to page 2.
Under there, okay.
And now we have corporate prayer every Sunday afternoon at 3. And then now, this didn't happen for a while, but now every Wednesday at noon Central Time, we have stream live prayer with people around the world. They call themselves the Worldwide Prayers.
Awesome.
So now I'm going to take you back to Sunday, June 29th, 2008, 3 p.m. corporate prayer meeting. I remember it like it was yesterday. We seemed to hit an unusual place in prayer. Now, these people come out. You think about people that would drive. You know, have you been out to Prayer Mountain? They drive out there every Sunday. They drive out there every Wednesday to pray together.
Praise God.
So these people are moving in prayer that day, and we just seemed to hit a height. We seemed to hit a pitch. And we were praying about the then upcoming election. 2008, November, is going to be an election. And we were praying about Israel, praying about the United States, which we always do. And suddenly, I'm sitting on the second row. People can move or kneel or walk, you know. I'm sitting on the second row. I like to sit down and pray. I'm sitting on the second row, and boom, this thing drops on me from heaven. It's like a cloak. It's like a mantle. I've had it in all my years of ministry, which are many now. I've had it happen twice. Once happened before we started going into the Soviet Union when God wanted us to talk to us about it. They asked me to pray over a meal. An hour and 45 minutes later, I stopped prophesying, and somebody had a recorder, and they recorded it, and he told us how to go into the Soviet Union. These were Soviet days. Then, back again to June 2008, whoomp, came down on me again. Now, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 14:32, the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. That means the prophets can speak or not speak. There's a scripture which says, if something is given to your brother, you be quiet, you know, close by. When you're in a meeting, a believer's meeting particularly, somebody can have an anointing. Everybody mostly can pick it up, kind of, but and especially the prophets, but somebody will have the strongest anointing. So the Bible tells you, you wait back. That means you can speak or not speak. There's another scripture, 1 Corinthians 14:28, which says, a person who has a message in tongues, if there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church and let him speak to himself and to God. That means you don't have to blurt out something, you know, in the middle of a church service. You're in a control in a way. The Holy Ghost is in control, but yet the spirit of the prophets are subject to the prophets. But twice in my life, it wasn't like that. Twice in my life, this mantle dropped down on me, this cloak dropped down on me, and it's like, if you don't say these words, you're going to die. It's that heavy. That's how it was that day. The room was shaken. Not that we saw the walls shake. We were shaken. And the word came forth with power. One thing will save America, and it is not the election. It is an awakening to God. One thing will avail for Israel and the nations. It is an awakening to God. It was silent in that room. We were shaken. We were silenced. We were rebuked. One thing will save America, and it is not the elections. It is an awakening to God. One thing will avail for Israel and the nations. It is an awakening to God. So we're real silent in there. We're really quiet. And the thoughts start shooting through my head. Thoughts. The best person in the world could be elected president, and it would do no good if the people do not awaken to God. Awakenings. History. American history. The part of prayer in the awakenings. Study. All these thoughts went through me. And I found in my studies, Gloria, that the United States of America was born in the Great Awakening. A Harvard professor said, maybe I can get his statement over here. Bless the Lord. A Harvard professor said, you cannot understand the minds of the colonial people that formed the Declaration of Independence without you study the Great Awakening. All of the universities on the East Coast, many of them, Harvard, Yale, Princeton, they were born out of a need for ministers because so much was the need when the United States of America, not yet the United States, the Great Awakening preceded the Declaration of Independence. And so I found in studying these things that we were born out of a Great Awakening. And then when an awakening would wane, like we studied on the Isle of Lewis, people would pray and another awakening would come. The United States was born out of the Great Awakening. Mm-hmm. The United States was preserved, Gloria, by an awakening that happened just before the Civil War. And I want to, because this came so real to me, I went on a, you might call it a Great Awakening tour with Jim Garlow and David Barton. How do you think that was? Oh, my goodness. And it was around July the 4th. And we went to the fort where Francis Scott Key, during the battle of, yeah. This was the battle of 1812. And on September 14th, 1814, Francis Scott Key viewed through the clearing smoke our United States flag still flying,
yes,
proudly after the 25-hour British bombardment of Fort McHenry. They took us to Fort McHenry. And Francis Scott Key, he was an American, and an American had been arrested, and the British were holding him on a ship. And Francis Scott Key was a lawyer, and he went out there to plead the case to the British of letting that American go, and they were going to let him go. But the battle was ensuing, so they wouldn't let them go during the battle. So Francis Scott Key is looking through the porthole, and he's watching to see. That night, they saw the flag. The next morning, is it going to still be there? And it was the giant flag. We saw the flag. Mm. The fort had a giant flag, and that flag was the one. So he wrote four verses of the Star-Spangled Banner. Now, we never sing the other verses. We only sing the question part. But the answer is in here. And so you know the words, "Oh, say, can you see by the dawn's early light? What so proudly we hailed at the twilight's last gleaming?" They had seen that flag. "Whose broad stripes and bright stars through the perilous fight or the ramparts we watched were so gallantly streaming. And the rocket's red glare, the bomb bursting in air, gave proof through the night." They watched all through the night that our flag was still there. Then here's the question. "Oh, say, does that star-spangled banner yet wave o'er the land of the free and the home of the brave?" Now, here's the answer. This is the answer, the fourth verse. We never sing it, except we at Autumn Assembly, we always sing this verse. "Oh, thus be it ever, where free men shall stand between their loved home and the war's desolation. Blessed with victory and peace, may the heaven-rescued land praise the power that hath made and preserved us a nation. Then conquer we must when our cause it is just, and this be our motto, in God is our trust. And the star-spangled banner in triumph shall wave or the land of the free and the home of the brave. When he woke up that morning, he saw that that star-spangled banner was still there.
Praise God.
But the line that just speaks out to me when I'm studying the awakenings, this line in the last verse says, "Praise the power that hath made and preserved us a nation." We were made in a great awakening. We were preserved in other awakenings, especially the one, and we're going to talk about these tomorrow and then next week in detail. And we were preserved in the Civil War by a great awakening. A judgment came, but there was an awakening that saved the United States of America. Now, we are told, the Lord tells us when we're having that prayer meeting that day, on June 2008, I want you to pray in an awakening. We prayed about it that week, and the Lord, you encourage people, you mobilize people, you pray in an awakening. And so we started praying for an awakening. That was our focus, praying for an awakening. Every way that I could, we began to pray for an awakening. And Gloria, others throughout the United States, other prayer groups, other people, you'd hear them talk about the awakenings and praying. God put it on their hearts at the same time. I think that we have the beginning of an awakening right now. Praise I've seen God. Spots of it here and there, but I think the that our people got elected. I think they woke up to the election, and I think we're at the door right now, doorstep of another great awakening in America, maybe the last one. And I believe we must be awakened to pray first of all. And if you want to join that first of all campaign where you pray first of all for our leaders, just call 1-800-972-3447 and say, "Count me in. I'm praying for my nation and its leaders first of all." Bless the Lord, Gloria.
Praise God. That's good, Billy. First of all.
First of all.
Pray for leaders.
For our leaders. Like it tells you to in 1 Timothy 2:1. And for those in authority. You
good,
got it, girl.
Good job, Billy. Good job. Hallelujah. Uh-oh. Billy and I'll be right back.
We hope you enjoyed today's teaching from Kenneth Copeland Ministries. And remember, Jesus is Lord.